Hey, church, we are looking at those seven messages that were delivered to the church in what is modern-day Turkey. And we are on the second church this morning, the church in Smyrna. And to read about this is Mr. Ben Trout.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word from the Apostle John to the world in his revelation. Revelations 2, 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. You may be seated.
Smyrna is the second church that is addressed because it's about 35 miles north. The churches form something of a loop, so they just go in order geographically. What is the city of Smyrna all about? Last week, we talked about the church in Ephesus, and Smyrna and Ephesus are very similar cities. It was an all-star city, a city that people wanted to be about. They were proud of their city. They were very proud of their city. Even on their coin, they thought they were kind of like the best city in what was then called Asia Minor, what is today called Turkey. They thought they were the best, like the first, and so they had on their own coin printed, first in Asia Minor, in size and beauty. They were not afraid to talk about how proud they were and of their history. In about 600, before Jesus was here, they had their city was destroyed. And then a couple hundred years later, it was rebuilt. So they see themselves as this coming up out of the ashes type of people, a community. They were loyal. Since the earliest of moments, they were deeply loyal and committed to the empire of Rome. So much so that when Rome decided we're going to build a temple to Tiberius, this is a very big deal at the time, maybe something equivalent to we're going to have like the Olympic Games and we're trying to figure out which city to do it in. Smyrna was part of the bidding process for that, and there was 10 different cities in the Roman Empire, and they won. Like, Rome looked at them and said, that's where we want our most important building outside of Rome to be. So they were loyal there. And in that city was a very strong presence of Judaism. A very strong presence of Judaism that also dated back a long time. It wasn't an outskirt city. It was one flush with Jewish people. It is today. So if you go to Turkey today, it's the only one of these seven churches that is still a city. It's called Izmir, and there is still a very strong Christian presence there. The Eastern Orthodox Church holds a strong presence and sway in the city. What is the church there and the message to this church all about? Well, like all seven of the messages, it snags part of the vision that John had in that cave on Patmos, the island that was just outside of Turkey. All right, he had this vision of Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, and in it he gives this great description, and each of the churches snags a little bit of the message for them. In this one, as you just heard, he said that he was the first and the last, the death and the resurrection. This, of course, just like last weekend and with the other churches, is a cultural wink. It's a cultural wink and encouragement to this city. It would be like today if Jesus gave someone a vision who then came and brought it to us, and Jesus called himself, I am the choice God. Because we like to refer to ourselves here in Fort Collins as the choice city at times, right? And so Jesus is giving them this cultural wink to say, I was first. Yeah, you guys are in this place. It's a cultural wink, and it's an encouragement to say, I see where you are and how you are living and what surrounds you, and I need to let you know I'm way more than that. Yeah, you might be the first city, this great place, but I was the first. So he winks at them that way to give them an encouragement. We understand how proud you were that your city was destroyed and rebuilt, but remember, I was the one who, you know, died and then came back to life. We get it. We're looking at you. We're giving you a wink. We're giving you some encouragement. Well, Smyrna is also one of the only two of the seven churches where there is no critique offered to them. It's all praise. It's all encouragement. And the reason why is because they were all in. There was nothing to critique. These were people who said, we have met the risen Lord, and we will follow the risen Lord just as he has asked us to, and we will burn the bridge that is behind us. We will go all in for this. And so you might think the people in Smyrna were living the I'm blessed, not stressed, I'm living the dream life, because they were following Jesus. Their lives became a storm. Isn't that the transaction, though? Isn't that the deal? I give you myself, you make me happy? Isn't that what we're signing up for? Well, because they are following Jesus, their lives are a storm. Now, the word that is used there two different times within this passage that can get translated a lot of different ways, the basic concept is like, I see that you're under pressure. I see you're under pressure, and it's an intense word. The people at the time probably would have imagined something like someone being tortured because their captors have placed a large boulder on them and are slowly releasing the weight. It's an intense kind of pressure. All of us know what it is to live under pressure. Most of the time when we live under pressure, it has something to do with the fact that maybe we've taken on too much in life. Or somehow we've jacked up our relationships and now they're strained somehow. Or we've simply acted foolishly without wisdom, and so pressure comes onto our lives. We need to see here that right away Smyrna is feeling pressure because of how they follow Jesus. And so right away this message is asking us very deep questions. This message is asking us very deep questions. Because they are following Jesus, they are experiencing pressure. I have to ask, are we? Are we? Some of the cultural voices within the city, within the world that we live in today, will insist to you, we are. Culture is changing, and we are under pressure now. I personally wonder about that. I wonder if we are under pressure, or have we simply lost our pinnacle sort of influential voice in shaping culture? As we know, the Christian church does not hold that sway any longer like it once did a few generations back. And is it that we are simply not used to being in the power position? That we are not used to being one voice among many? That we are not used to being a missionary type, and we're used to being more in control types? Well, in Smyrna, it was the type of lives that they were living that brought about the pressure. Smyrna followed Jesus, and he had nothing to critique in them. They loved their enemies. They did unto other people as they wanted done unto themselves. They did not find their security in how much finances they had accumulated or how much they were consuming. And friends, when people live for Jesus, It holds up a mirror to those who are living for themselves. Especially those who are people of faith. When people of faith are living deeply the ways that Jesus has called us to, that see the life transformation, it can either draw people to that or it can hold up a mirror to our own selves. And from my own experiences, I myself, and I know that people do not like mirrors. Especially when somebody's life holds it up to us. And we're able to see the difference between what's going on, and we have a choice to either let go, repent, turn, and walk into that, or we do what the Jewish community at this time did. They started to apply pressure. Get this mirror off of me. Well, Smyrna Christians were, he says, I know your poverty. Smyrna Christians were likely broke, which is interesting because it was a very wealthy city. There was money to be had in there. But when you're only getting 1-star reviews, yeah, people don't want your product. They don't want to go to your restaurant. They don't want your service. That's what was happening in Smyrna. Word of mouth was traveling. These are the people to avoid. Do not support them. And so they were broke. They were broke. They were even likely targets of riots and of looting. People who would actually just steal from them, not just not participate in what they were doing. These people were under pressure. And the major source of their pressure came from what Jesus pointed out to them. I know that they are slandering you. Fascinating. I know that they were slandering you. What was the slander that they were experiencing? Well, as we mentioned, there's a strong Jewish presence in the community. And the essential slander had to do with the Jewish community essentially tattletaling to Rome about these Jesus followers. Okay, Judaism was a recognized religion of the Roman Empire, and that came with incredible amounts of privilege and exemption. We remember that, John is on the island of Patmos because he would not worship the emperor. Everybody in the Roman Empire had to worship the empire, except if you were a recognized religion and you had exemption. Judaism was a recognized religion, and they had exemption. And so they didn't have to do that. They had a special status right there with Rome, and that they did not want to give this up. They were exempt from that way of worship and could do it the way that they wanted. As the Christian community was growing up, it became this moment where they were, are we still part of the Jewish community? Are we something totally different? They're in those decades right now where they're trying to figure out which part of the, are we something new or are we part of this older thing that we've always understood ourselves to be a part of? Well, during these decades, how these early Jesus followers and the Jewish people were perceiving reality and were living were becoming very increasingly different. And the Jewish community had these privileges, these exemptions, and they did not love what they were seeing, and so they thought that their exemptions might start to get threatened. Hey, these people, Rome, these people, they're not us. Don't be protecting them because they are not a part of us. Not only that, the older Jewish community was following the hard laws, making sacrifices, and they recognized, hey, these new people, they don't do that, and let me tell you, if you're a person of faith and you're carrying a heavy burden and you think other people aren't carrying as heavy a burden as you are, oh, it is a fast track to bitterness. I know that so personally as a pastor, professional Christian person. If you're carrying a heavy burden and you don't think the other people are doing their part, it is a fast track to bitterness, and bitterness has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Paul identifies what the fruit of the Spirit is, and bitterness is not one of them. Bitterness is a root. it is not fruit. When you're putting in the time and somebody else isn't, it is a fast track to bitterness. Not only that, this new group of quasi-Jewish people, they were gaining more followers. We're putting in the time. You guys have some easy joy thing going on over there. We should be getting those followers, not you. So the Jewish people, they slandered these Christians, these early followers to Rome. And Rome responded, we don't play. And Rome did not play. Disobedience to emperor meant death. Slander. It's that triangle, right? The relationship of three parties. Rome, the established Jewish community, and these new Christian people. Anytime in a triangle you get two factions that are gaining up on one, things get sticky, don't they? Well, the Jewish community, they said things that were false to the Roman community. And so they got teamed up on. What makes slander so painful? Why does Jesus call this out as so painful for them? What makes slander so painful? Most of us can handle it. If somebody shows up in our right up in our grill and just says, look, I am not down with who you are, where you're going. You need some explaining. And they give you a shove right in front of your face. That's one thing. Slander is when someone sneaks up behind you and takes a razor in your Achilles heel. They sneak up behind you and slash your Achilles heel. It is piercing that Jesus calls out slander, people saying words to other people. Slander as a major suffering point, because they're just words. Let it go. Don't let them have that power over you. But Jesus understands that community and connection are some of our lives' greatest needs. And when those get interrupted and indeed sabotaged, the pain of that betrayal is devastating. Slander, close cousins with gossip, when those things happen, sticks and stones, yes, they do break our bones and they do take us down. The pain of the triangle working against you is a deep and devastating pain. And Jesus says, I got you. I see what's been going on. Well, Jesus lets us know, Jesus lets the church in Smyrna know, these Jews, they are not what you thought they were. You were giving yourselves to them thinking they're a synagogue. These are a community, a group of people that I can trust my heart with, that I can give myself to. Jesus lets them know, no, they aren't. They are a synagogue. He uses very powerful language. They are a synagogue of Satan. He later goes on to say it is the devil who will take them into prison. Now, I get it. Talking about a personified element of evil within this world is not intellectually viable these days. I understand that deeply. I do. At the same time, I do not have a way to explain the life of Jesus, his message, without a personified evil in this world. And so Jesus is calling this out. There's a social dynamic that Jesus is calling out inherent to the life that we are living together. You see, when individuals come together under common values and action, something we could call a system develops that is more or that is greater than the individuals that we are a part of. We've all experienced this at the school or at workplaces or if family things. A system develops, a group or a system that takes on a personality that is more than the individual members that are within it. And this is what these early Jesus followers are up against. The problem is not just within individual conflicts. The problem is these early followers of Jesus are fighting against a system. They are being overtaken by a system. Jesus is making this point clear about in his message to Smyrna by how he references personified evil. The synagogue was a group. No one person was named. He's saying it's about this group that is happening over here, and it has its own life. And then he says in verse 10, the devil is about to throw you in prison. And we could pause the scene right there and say, actually, you know what, Jesus, everyone caught it on tape. We were watching it on YouTube all night long. It was the Roman soldiers that took them to prison. It wasn't some devil that came and got them. It was the Roman soldiers. We saw it happen. Rome also, of course, is larger than individual people making decisions about how their life will be. Rome and the synagogue are systems. When people come together with value and characteristics, perspectives, something develops that is larger than that. It is a system. We've all experienced this. Jesus is naming the driving force of these systems. There is more to what you are seeing, church, in this world. And he calls it Satan and the devil, Satan to accuse, diabolo to divide. Church, let me just say it. Every time you see accusation that leads to division, you immediately know who is in charge. You immediately know who that system, that group, is giving authority to, whether they are conscious of this or not. Accusation and division is personified evil. Do we think that those Roman soldiers woke up that day and said, oh, Satan, what should I do today? No, they did not. They woke up that day and said, I will now operate within this system that I am already in. They didn't think that's what they were doing me. They were walking in alignment with their system. Way out west, this is harder for us to see. Way out west here, we think, because our system told us to think this way, we think we're making individual decisions independently for how our life should go. And let me be the first to say we do that. We have way more personal choice and responsibility than any one of us wants. But we think it's exclusively that, and we don't operate also under the power of the systems that are around us. We think that, but Jesus is bringing this to light in his revelation. Humans function in systems. There's a synagogue, there's Rome. It's a system that they're up against. There are systems at work, and they work both ways. There are systems of, and we could use biblical language, kingdoms of darkness, where the way of the enemy, of the devil, of Satan, are given authority, whether that's intentional or otherwise. And there are systems of light. And there are systems of light where the way of Jesus is given authority. Whether people are intentional with that or not, it's why Jesus has given and is giving everything to the church. He has poured himself out, given everything that he could give to develop the system of the kingdom of God. And Council Tree, look how he builds it right here in Smyrna. Jesus tells them some of the greatest words a human can experience. He tells all seven churches this. He looks at their circumstance and he goes, I know. I know your pressure. I know your poverty. I know it. I see you. I see you, Smyrna. I see what is happening to you. I see that slander, and he offers a way forward. What makes that slander so exceptionally painful is when you go to grasp, you know, your Achilles heel after it has been slashed, you turn and you look and you go, ah, I thought we were friends. I thought we were on the same team. I thought we were together in this. One of the most painful things about slander or any other issue within our life is when our pain is not recognized by those who we thought were community. Have you been there? Where you experience something deep, something slashing, and your pain is not validated by the knowledge and sight of others. Few things are as deeply damaging as that, and few things are as healing and as life-giving as when your pain is recognized, when someone can look at you and say, I know. Oh, I know. Oh, I see that, man. That's got to be rough. Few things are as comforting as somebody seeing us in our pain. You know, one of the most memorable encounters that Jesus has, that John, of course, this guy who wrote this book of Revelation, back with this woman he met at a well. It was a woman he wasn't supposed to be talking to in a culture that he wasn't supposed to be interacting with. The woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4. He interacts with this woman. He honors her. He actually reveals for the very first time to anyone that he is the Son of the living God. And because the story is so fascinating, because Jesus knew her and saw her, meaning her relationship history, this woman experienced Jesus as knowing everything about her. She tells her own people in verse 39, it says this in verse 39 of John chapter 4, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Quote, he told me everything I have ever done. He knew her. He saw her. And he continued to receive her. When we think testimony today, right, we know what we want to hear. I was at the bottom. I was on drugs. I lived in the gutter. Then I met Jesus. Now I'm the president of the bank. That's what we want. Her testimony, he knew me. He saw me. Everything changed. Jesus knows and he sees Smyrna, and he tells them that he knows and he sees what is most true of them. I know your poverty, even though you are rich. What? I know your poverty, even though you are rich. They were broke. Financially, they were broke. The Jesus followers in that community, Jesus does not say you have riches, and here's where so much gets lost in translations. He says you are rich. There were different words and ways of saying that in that time with that language. The way the term is given is you are rich in, similar to if someone would say to you this summer, hey man, do you have like grasshoppers in your garden this year? And you would say, we are filthy with grasshoppers in our garden this summer. We are rich in grasshoppers this summer. We have so many. That's what's happening. What is Smyrna rich in? Look how Jesus speaks to them. Look at how Jesus speaks to them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, but be faithful unto death. Those instructions are absurd. They're going to die. Worse, they will see their children die. Everything that they have will be stripped from them. And Jesus uses these words of absurdity. Don't be afraid. Be faithful, even until death. Those instructions are absurd as they are facing death. Don't start freaking out. Jesus, what are you talking about? Now is the ideal time to start freaking out. We're about to lose everything. And Jesus is telling them to live with courage and resilience. Hear this now, church, for it is the good news. That is already in them. Jesus does not try to instruct them and say, let me build this new thing from outside of you so that you would then have strength and courage and resilience. He does not say, let's go find it out there somewhere. He simply says, do not be afraid. Hang on as if it is already in them, because these good words of good news are coming from the exact same place that they have always come from in Jesus' kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. How the living one wants things to be can be. The issue is, will you let go of what you are afraid of? Will you let go of everything that is not of me? You are rich. You have it. It is in you. Will you accept it? The choice, as the president of the Ukraine says, is the choice is between freedom and fear. It's a choice that we make. This message is at the end of scriptures, that it is embracing all that the kingdom came to give us. Our role is to let go of the fear that we are holding. Oh, we prefer to think that fear is holding us. It is not. We are holding fear. Our choice is to let it go. To believe the words of the Son of God. Do not be afraid. You can let that go. You can be resilient, even unto death. Be courageous and faithful. Jesus came to give us. We remember he's writing to a group. He's writing to a church. Faith is a group project. He came to give us new life. Life has everything to do with what we see, what our perspective is, how we're interpreting what is going on around us. And he is saying together, Church of Smyrna, I know your poverty, I know your pressure, and I know your courage, and I know your resilience. I know that it's there. You're filthy rich in it, so out the card, tap it, insert it, swipe it. You've got it within you, this resilience, this courage. So living God, who is first and is last, who experienced death and found resurrection, our individual thinking, our systems that pervade our lives, they fight hard, Lord, to keep us in fear, to say that we can't hold on. And this morning, risen one, we ask to receive your kingdom freshly. Like we will need to do this afternoon, this night, and tomorrow morning. Give us that new way of being known, of being seen, that just like the gentleness of a young child releasing one hand of a friend and holding the hand of another, Jesus, we let go of fear, of quitting, and we take up courage and resilience. Amen.